Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
All right, well, today I will speak as long as I can. Not long. I'm not going to speak long, but as long as I can, because my voice, at least I can speak this week, better than last week. I couldn't speak last week, so that's good. Thankful for that. I'm going to, I don't like to say it this way, but it may be a little messy. I'm closing one series out, and I don't know if I'm starting another one, but we'll see where it goes. And so much on my mind and heart. So Lord, I ask that you just, you would speak through me. Lord, I thank you for Antioch, the people in Antioch. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are doing things in our heart. And we just say we love you. We want to bless you. Amen. Amen. Well, the series we've been doing, pardon me if I cough a lot, is called Everything Changed. Really looking at the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, this took us really into Easter, the resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, everything changed. We looked at the fact that he birthed a brand new covenant with a brand new command and, resurrection life. We've looked at so much. Today, I want to come at it from a very different angle. And it may seem negative at first, but it's good to be positive. Our world is changing very quickly. How many would agree? You know, the drastic change in our world in 3 short years is incredible. You could look at probably the last 10 years and say, or 20, you could start at the invention of, the computer, the iPhone, the tablet, all that, just the things, I can't remember what the stat is for information that is doubling. It's incredible how quickly it's doubling. Like, there's just a lot of information. We now have programs that can make messages and songs better than people can. Isn't that crazy? And it can be scary, right? It's like the whole world is shifting. The pandemic caused a lot of change. It exposed a lot of needs. It's done a lot in relationships. We know that. We've talked about that. But needless to say, I want to say this, that from 2000 to now, I would say that everything's changed. And we don't want to be a people that are unaware of the changes that have occurred. We could come in here and worship, stick our head in a box, and just hope that everything gets better, or some people hope that everything blows up so we can go to heaven. But that's not what Jesus asked us to do, right? Jesus in Genesis said, go and take dominion and fill the world. Basically, what he wanted to do in the book of Genesis, God was saying, hey, this is a beautiful garden, expand it. Expand this beautiful garden wherever you go. Jesus said it this way, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I've taught you. That's still our mandate. Whatever the world looks like, that'll always be our mandate. It simply is, I think sometimes, tragedies and challenges expose where we're at. You know, when you have a pandemic, everybody leaves the church and then you expect everybody to come back and they don't, it kind of exposes where, it can expose where the church is at, it can expose where people are at, it can be like, hey, I wanted to get out, this is a good ticket out, all that. And we could be afraid, we could be fearful, we could be challenged, and we should be challenged, but I still believe, and as I was just spent a lot of time the last few days reading, I still believe the church, the ecclesia, the people of God, and the building of God is still the solution. I was hoping I'd get a few amens with that, so that's good. It's interesting. If you go into any European small community, you know what is often at the center that was built at the center of that community? Church. And you know, it's easy. There's this thing called deconstruction, and people are deconstructing the life out of everything right now. And there's some good in that, and there's a lot of wrong in that. And you could look and go, but what about, and come up with a list of all the things that were wrong. And I could list some of myself. But what I do know is that the church was still the center where people gathered to both praise the Lord, worship with each other, and meet the needs of the surrounding area. That's what the church was. So if that's the case and the Lord wanted to see that, I still believe that the church, and again, both the outward of leaving the building, but also the coming into a building, is still one of the main keys that the Lord wants to bring healing to a nation. We just live in different times. We live in times where people travel, you know, like if we were to ask where you're from, I bet we have people from all over Essex community. So we're no longer gathered centrally like we would have been in a small town. I'm in Cottam, church is in Essex. You know, in our small town used to probably have one main church there, but we have several now in a small town. But like Essex, people would come from all over to go to church if they like your church. One of the greatest challenges we have right now is we have been built our whole life on consumerism. How many know that? How many know that every waking moment, everywhere you go, there is somebody that wants you to buy something, including your friends. Just the reality we live in. We all have side gigs. Hey, have you heard the new? But the reality is everybody, the world that we live in, everybody wants you to buy something. And, you know, I've been in a bit of a deconstruction time myself because I realized, and part of, you get older, right? The older you get, the more you realize some things are important, other things are not. You know, we don't always have the most slick services around. If you're looking for slick, high tech, we're not really that people. Because we'll interrupt ourselves in the middle. Hey, we should do this in the middle of our service. And if we had a schedule, it would be totally off schedule. But sometimes we see the Holy Spirit moving and we're like, I don't care what we got planned. This is so important. I love, one of the favorite things I love is watching you guys minister to each other. To me, watching you minister and, you know, from the simplest prayer to the most elegant or maybe the most seasoned person. I just love watching the body pray for each other. It's beautiful. I think that's a highlight of what makes us who we are. But we're not slick. And I think part of it is because I really don't want to go into consumerism anymore. We've built churches around light shows. And lights aren't bad, but when it's a show, I think that's partly why in the last 3 years people have left, because they realized there was no substance. I'm saying all that because everything changed. The way we've gone about things in the coming days will not sustain us or keep us or attract people. I'll go back to a story I've mentioned. You've probably heard it, and if you've heard it several times, forgive me, but my wife, Krista, and I were on a trip once, or a daily get-together, a day trip. And we are among a lot of young people that were not Christian. And throughout the day, because we were on a bus going from place to place, at one point, you know, as we got talking and got to know people, because I'm not just satisfied to sit in the back of a bus and not get to know people, so we started talking. And they found out we were married. And they just said, hey, you know, how long have you guys been married? And when we said, I think at the time we said 22 years, they were shocked. A, because we're so good looking. What was that? That was the main thing. Yeah, we were young and good looking. Now, what it was is because they began to hear about the hope that you could stay together. That there are people in this generation, you know, not just my grandparents that did it, you know, they slept in separate rooms and didn't do anything. But I truly believe that they saw two people in love and they went, like they literally wanted us to tell them everything about marriage and how it worked. That was a transforming moment in my life. I didn't know it at the time, but I go back to that story often because it made me aware that there wasn't a generation growing up that didn't want marriage. There was a generation growing up that didn't know how to have marriage. They didn't have hope in a marriage. They didn't have hope that you could be together for a long time and actually love each other and enjoy each other and want to stay together. But when they tasted and heard of it, they wanted to know about it. See, I believe the season that we're coming into is that people want to hear the Jesus of the Bible. And when they taste a people that act like him, walk like him, serve like him, forgive like him, it's going to be contagious. I think they've tasted of the services that we've had, and I think they're amazing. I love our services. I truly love our services. I love our conferences. We haven't had them in a while, but I love them. One of the greatest things as I did research is that the greatest thing that keeps people from ever wanting to know about religion and Jesus is hypocrisy. And we do live in a day and age where everything is exposed now. Everything. Everything. And so a world is watching, but I believe, I go back to this point, I believe the world is waiting and watching for people that they taste of and they go, whatever you have, I want to taste that. That garden, that well, that life. But normal people that have problems, but actually have answers to the struggles that they're going through. Right? Turn your Bibles with me to John 13. John 13, 34 and 35. We've discussed this many times. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Man, if we could just get that one scripture right. It takes a whole Bible to actually make it happen. All the New Testament. But if we could get this, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that also you also love one another. But the key there is that you love one another as, not as you love yourself anymore, but it's actually as I've shown you how to love, now you need to go and love. Because I'll tell you, if I love people like I love myself, it may not always work out well for anybody involved, right? I once heard it said, you know, if we treated people the way we think about ourselves, we might be charged for murder. Because a lot of people are like, if you spoke to people the way your head speaks to your heart or your brain, like all that, we could get in trouble. So Jesus is like, okay, that was good, but let's take it to another level. I want you to love the way I loved. Oh, and I'm going to be inside of you to help you do that. Right? That's the joy of it. That's the key of it, that we don't have to do it alone. They did that with the law, and that's why he summed it up with two things. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he came and said, hey, I'm birthing a brand new covenant. Now I want you to love like I've loved you, and I'm going to put me inside of you to help you do it. It's my spirit. Holy Spirit will help you do it. And then he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I go back to everything changed. I'm not going to bore you with statistics because I don't think we need statistics to see what is happening in this world. We could name a whole bunch of things, but just really quickly, you go downtown Windsor, you'll quickly see that homelessness is on the rise, right? The opioid addiction is just exploding. You'll see hopelessness abound, unfortunately. You'll see depression and anxiety is skyrocketing. Like the stats are scary, they're incredible. What's really interesting though, as I'm reading a book right now about disconnection leading to anxiety and different things. And it's interesting that this gentleman that, it's a funny story. When he was young, he was put on antidepressants. He was young enough when it just came out. And so this was the cure all for everything. And so for a decade, he was on antidepressants and he was seeing a therapist. And at about 10 year mark, he said, he's telling his therapist, I'm just so thankful that, you know, this medication has helped me not be depressed anymore. And his therapist went, I'm not really sure you're not depressed anymore and anxious. He's like, what do you mean? He says, you've been telling me the same story every day that you've come in here. it led him to go, there's gotta be more to the story than just, because, hey, listen, I've been there. It is no joke. It is no joke. I have been there. But as I've been reading in different materials, I've been reading this stuff for a long time. It's interesting that as I read his nine things, I really quickly realized that seven out of his nine things that could help with somebody that's anxious, depressed, and all the other things, it's actually biblical things that the church is supposed to be and do. So interesting. One of the things that is amazing when they come and they meet people that have depression and all that, they're starting to realize it's more than just chemicals and all that. They try to get them to go beyond themselves. And it's interesting. They say things like, why don't you go and serve? Why don't you give to somebody less fortunate? Gosh, that sounds biblical, doesn't it? Because people all of a sudden, they get involved in, we would call it mission work and serving. And all of a sudden they realize, oh my God, it feels so good to help somebody up instead of just looking at everything that they need. Now you take that with a society that is teaching us that's all about us, right? It's interesting, another one, and I don't know if I'll go into all these in the future. I'm just giving you quick tidbits. It's interesting, one of the greatest things is that disconnection from people is one of the greatest causes of anxiety, depression. I wanna say anxiety and depression because if you look at it, you can go down the path because people that end up on opioids are often trying to find a way out of their anxiety and depression, which often leads to homelessness, which often leads to hopelessness, right? So there's a starting point. What I'm trying to get at is that the church is still the answer and the cure for the world. The church being really Jesus Christ. But I'm gonna tell you it this way. It's not just a track in somebody's hand that's the answer. For one, that could be the answer, but for most people, it is the flesh of somebody near them that looks and acts different than everybody else and looks and acts like Jesus. And they go, whoa, I have never felt something like this. I've never been treated like this. So the big thing was disconnection from other people. Now, of course, we know that we just went through a pandemic that had social isolation, social distancing. So if this is true, which of course it is, isn't it interesting that of course anxiety and depression skyrocketed, right? That's a no-brainer. You stay distant from somebody from a long enough period of time, it's gonna cause depression and anxiety. So here we are post-pandemic. The problem is that most people live their lives without connection before and after the pandemic. There's a study, and I won't read all this, but I can't remember the exact date. I think it was in 2004 they did the study. They found that the average person in 2004 had three close confidants. Today, most people have zero. Most people are living today without somebody close to them in their life that they can confide in. And yet this Bible is full of connection. The actual Genesis, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. The first, it's not good. What is it? It's not good for man to be alone. Maybe that didn't hit anybody. He created everything to be good. He created everything. He wanted things in pairs and male and female. And it's like, this is good, this is good, this is good. And he said, man, it's not good for man to be alone. We need, and of course that's marriage, but it's so much more than marriage. And then you look at, as you go through the Old Testament, did you realize that God put in place festivals and feasts and gatherings? Did you know that? Thank you. I know you're trying to be quiet so I don't have to raise my voice. But it's God that went, man, let's have gatherings and let's bring people together. And did you know the Jewish festivals, they had a lot of fun and they had a lot of food? two things that go together really well, food and fun. What's my point? He was constantly, they were tribal. They were people that lived together in groups. They were bringing people together. They were doing life together. They were festivaling and having fun together. This is throughout the Bible. So it's no wonder that when you read the New Testament and people get saved, you know what they do? They gather. They gather because it's a key component. If you look, turn to Acts with me. I wrote a sermon with too many scriptures, so I have to share a few scriptures. It's interesting. In Acts 1, right off the bat, Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them. So this is Jesus, and he says, he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. And he goes through what's going to happen. Power will come upon you. Then what do? They're waiting in the upper room. And what does it say? They were in one accord in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. If you flip over after to chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation, that those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It's right there, verse 46. So continuing in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You go through over and over again, it shows you that they were gathering, that they were gathering, that they were gathering, that they were worshiping, they were praying, they were breaking fellowship, they were having fun, they were laughing, they were learning. This is a key element in life. And so here we have a book that's written. This is not the stuff that I took. It's not a Christian book. But here we have non-Christians looking for an answer to why is the world growing more anxious and depressed and scared and confused? Why is the rage increasing? And it's interesting that the things that they bring to pull out are the very things that make up the core foundation of who we are as Christians. The connection and true love. And then you go through the scriptures and you begin to realize that Jesus, let's just look at a few of them, right? Turn to Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. You can pull it up on your phone. You can turn to it. I hear a few pages turning. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Isn't that interesting? Like right there in one line, he already shares two keys that can help people get through tough times and depression and anxiety. Please understand that I'm not saying that's the end all be all, and neither is this gentleman, but he lists out of nine things, seven things that you can do right off the bat that can help you. And so he says in Hebrews, hey, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Love meaning, man, connect with someone and love on them. Find a way to be in their life, get close to them. And then good works, hey, go out and do something. Serve. Do something more than just thinking about what your needs are. Think about somebody else's needs. And we live in a world where everything around us is telling us that it must be about us. You know, I'm troubled for our young people, my kids that grow up looking at pictures that if it doesn't look like this, man, you're not living your best life. And yet the amount of influencers that are taking their life is incredible, because that's not the answer. If it were the answer, then it would be, these people are the happiest people on earth. If the answer was Hollywood, all the marriages in Hollywood would be together. Right? And now again, please, I'm not opposed to all this stuff. It has just gotten so off balance that we have to not preach at them. This is the thing. The world is tired of being preached at. Here's my suggestion. Why don't we model it? And model it to them like Jesus did. What does that look like? You know, woman caught in adultery, man, they were waiting for Jesus to rip into her. Like, that's what they were waiting for him to do. And Jesus showed compassion and mercy and love and picked her up, and she became a whole person in that moment. How many have been watching The Chosen? How many have watched at least part of it? Raise your hand really tall. If you haven't tried, you got to watch it. There's not a moment in an episode that I don't at some point go, I'll follow him and I want to be like him. Like the episode with the woman at the well, like how does that not bring you to tears when you look at it and you go, yeah, that's the way I think it would have happened too. Because Jesus just, you know, if you haven't watched it, the girl comes so depressed and she's defensive and she's almost like throwing jabs at him and he's kind of joking back with her and she's downcast. And at the very end, she's, you know, she literally walks in like this. But at the end, you see her and she's kind of like running off. He told me everything about myself, you know, and she's giddy. I'm like, man, when's the last time people left church like that? And then people will respond, well, you need to make people repent and feel bad. I've had that said to me. There is a time for repentance, but I'm telling you, when you feel the mercy of Jesus in your life, and then you look at the word and compare yourself, there should be moments of going, Jesus, I don't line up with you. Forgive me. And if we take this seriously and we read the word and go, I am not loving like I'm supposed to, loving my, forgive me, Lord. Lord, my life does not line up to the way yours does. There is sin in my life. It's not woe is you. I just watched something the other day, a period piece, and this guy's whipping himself. This is back in what they used to do, flog themselves. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that doesn't change anything. But we do it in our minds all the time. Instead of going, Lord, I know I do not line up, but Lord, please, in your mercy, begin to fill me and change me. Amen. Hebrews again, we're still there. Let us stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It literally says, man, getting together is something that is needed. You can learn off of podcasts and you can learn watching online. My wife is at home not feeling well. I share everything with her, including my cold, I guess, or my whatever. But I'll tell you, she will not come back and go, oh, that was such good church today. She will probably say, if she is watching, honey, she would say, that's nothing like being there. It's nothing like being there. You know, she didn't get the encouragement that everybody got when we walked around because she was by herself. She didn't get the corporate sense of everybody being together and worshiping. You cannot get that online. So we have this dichotomy, this challenge right now of there's answers that are coming forth, but people are so hesitant right now that we have to learn to model it and show them and then invite them. Just like that group of people on that bus when they were like, you can be married for 22 years and still love each other. Because that's really what they're asking, like, we've heard of people being married, but love each other too. And we're like, we love each other more than we've ever loved each other. We travel together. We have fun together. We're our best friends. They leaned in, tell us more. And I believe that's going to happen as we begin to look at that one commandment. You know, I just spent some time today looking at that one commandment that Jesus gave and modeling it to the Ten Commandments. You cannot not fulfill the Ten Commandments if you fulfill that one commandment. It's impossible. So based on time and my voice, lots I could talk about. I want to give you one question to ask yourself on a regular basis. One thing that I think this question can change how we function in this world. The question is this. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? That's a question that has to be asked in the moment, in the situation, in the conversation, in the family relationship. Because sometimes love requires you to set boundaries. See, people often would think, well, do I have to just become a doormat? Nope. I don't think Jesus ever was a doormat. I actually think Jesus put up boundaries. Jesus said no to people. The Son of God, when he said yes to one person, he was saying no to other people. And he had to, I'm sure, have dialogue with his Father all the time. Lord, what do I say yes to? What do I say no to? But I think the question we have to ask ourselves is not what does just the Bible say, what does love require me of me? Because you know, there are moments in the Bible when the law would tell Jesus not to do something, but then he would turn around and love required him to do something totally different. For example, when the Pharisees saw him eating with sinners, he was not supposed to be, and I love the episode in A Chosen again that they so clearly show it. Even show a little bit of agitation in Jesus. You know, he's trying to hold back his frustration, like, you're supposed to know the law and you're supposed to love, and yet you're acting this way. But he was eating with sinners. He was at a home with people that shouldn't be there. And that's when he said, hey, listen, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the unhealthy. Why? Because that's what love required in that moment of him. When he looked at that woman, law required something of him, but love required something totally different of him, and he restored that woman. And I think if we ask that question, what does love require of me? I think we'll begin to actually be, God will begin to reveal to us things in our own life that need to change. Like when I get home, and if somebody like my wife is sick, and I ask that question, what does love require of me? It takes me back to when Jesus said, hey, go the extra mile. Give him your cloak. Because when I get home, it shouldn't be, honey, I'm home, I'm tired. Can you make me something? When she's not feeling well, it should be, honey, I'm home. Can I make you something? Why? Because that's what love requires of me in that moment. And you know how many times when I've gotten home, Crystal will say, honey, can I make something for you? Because she knows I'm tired. Why? Because she loves me. That's what love requires. It's not love has to. It's like, what does love look like in this moment? I have so much more I want to share with you. Like lots. That's why it could be a series. I know there's lots on Rod's heart too. I think the church is the answer. But it's the people in the church, not the building and what it looks like, and not the light show and not the smoke show and not the perfect sound and not the sleek service. It's the people within the building where we gather. That's why I'm so thankful. Listen, a lot of you stay longer when the service is over, and I appreciate that, but I encourage you to come early. Because if this researcher is true that did way more research than I did, and he says disconnect is the greatest thing that's causing people, one of the greatest things causing people anxiety and depression, that means getting into a place where you can connect is so important. And you cannot connect in a service if you come early or come late and leave early. You'll never have connection. You need to have face-to-face communication. You need to be known. You need to be talked with. I'm gonna share one last thing, then I'm gonna close my phone. I came across this quote from Mother Teresa, who saw, I think, some of the worst conditions. And she was quoted as saying this. She said this, the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. She saw poverty all her life. And for her to come out with a statement, it wasn't the lack of food, the lack of resources, the lack of money. It was the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. So what if we just started when we're in the building of learning how to love people, looking for that person that's not being loved in that moment, and then asking, what does love require me right now? Hey, I got 5 minutes. I'm gonna buy that person a coffee and go sit with them. Because the person that often is hard to sit with is that way because they're lonely. And because they're lonely, they can become hard to sit with until somebody breaks into their life and loves on them. And then God's love begins to heal them. You're just quiet, right? Because you're absorbing. Why don't you stand with me? I want to read one more scripture, then we're going to pray. You know me, if you've been here long enough, this is my... Isaiah 58 is probably the my scripture, my chapter that's guided me. I remember I heard Isaiah 58, 12 when I was in Colorado Springs, and it's just one of those moments where it's like, it hits you. I'm like, I'll live for that. Oops, I'll apparently rip out that page too. Isaiah 58, 12 says, "Those from among you shall rebuild the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." And then if you read Isaiah 58, it goes into this whole, the whole thing of what we think it looks like to fast and, you know, rip our clothes and put ashes on us. And God's like, that does nothing for me. You know what does something for me? And then he goes into a whole thing of what it looks like. I'm like, Lord, I want to be like that. And it's been a journey for 20 years, 25 years to learn to be. And I feel like as far as I've come, there's a long way to go. So Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you didn't build and birth the church for a momentary season. And then when you got to this season, you were like, oh, that's not gonna work anymore. Lord, I thank you that the body of believers that leave the building but also meet in the building is still your answer to the problems of the world. And Lord, I pray that each of us would become a garden to those around us, even in our own struggles and pain. Because Lord, it is not us, it is you within us that will draw people to us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. Holy Spirit, would you dwell within us? Would you reform us and change us and help us to be the love that is so desperately needed in this world? And I thank you that that's what you do when we cry out to you. Lord, if you asked us to love like you did, the only way would be that you moved in us and through us. So would you do that on a regular basis when we ask the question, what in this moment does love require of me? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.